study in 1 Kings. And this is our third Sunday of looking at 1 Kings. And in the first two sessions, we covered David's passing. Second session covered pretty much Solomon's ascendancy to the throne and the difficulties that he had to deal with as a result of his other heirs to the throne had their attempts at usurping the throne, most recently Adonijah, and then back David's problems with Absalom. So there were a number of leftover issues that had been created through those various campaigns. And in our last lesson, we looked at Solomon, in effect, dealing with those problems. And now he's starting with what you would call a fresh page, so to speak. He's got his own men in positions of authority, and he's about to begin his reign. And before we start looking at 1 Kings chapter 3, let's look at a couple verses back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Doesn't look. That doesn't look right for whatever reason. Give me 1 second. I'll get the right reference. So I'm sorry, 17:16. Yeah, thank you, Brother Mike. Let's in chapter 17. Let's begin. I even have it written down here correctly. Let's begin in verse 14, 17:14, and these are the instructions in Deuteronomy, a set of instructions that Moses gave to the people of Israel. And this section here, beginning in verse 14, begins with or deals with instructions to the kings. In 17, verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. And that's so far what has happened. Verse 15, you shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren, you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. Verse 16, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, for the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Verse 17, neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. So there are three instructions there in that for the kings. One, not to multiply horses, not to multiply wives, and not to gather gold and silver, multiply gold and silver for himself. So keep those three things in mind as we begin our study of Solomon's reign. In chapter 3 of 1 Kings. So let's turn there, chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And first verse, 3:1. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter, that he brought her to the city. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had furnished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. So it's interesting, in the first verse here of the chapter dealing exclusively with King Solomon, we see kind of the seeds of his own destruction, so to speak, are being sown there, that he's married a foreigner, and we'll read, as we read through this passage, not today, but later on, we'll see that Solomon did not stop with one foreign wife. By the account in later on, there were 700 such wives and 300 concubines. So there was a direct violation of the instructions we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17. Now, I won't get off on too much of a tangent here, but what application does that have for us today? There's a lot of bad thinking out there now that since we are under grace, kind of anything goes. If you can't find a prohibition against something in the Bible, then that's fine. Go ahead and do it. Certainly not what God has in mind. There are clear instructions in the Word of God on our behavior and many other things. And, this is not a new attitude of just because grace, we can do whatever we want. Paul addressed it way back in the first century. Should we sin more, sin not? Those passages, it's not a new problem, but it's a continuing problem. just because we're under grace doesn't mean that anything and everything goes. We still have instructions from God how we are to live our lives. But with that said, we won't get off on that tangent this morning, but that's possibly a practical application of the verses we've looked at. Now, continuing on, my Bible breaks the next section into the wisdom of Solomon, and we'll read about where Solomon goes in these next few verses. Verse 2, meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. There's an issue here. They're sacrificing in the high places, but for this particular time period, that is okay. The temple that had been at Shiloh was destroyed in about 1050 BC, and I think we're probably 75 to 80 years after that time period where this story is, and there has not been a new temple established yet in Jerusalem. We'll get to that in the next couple chapters. So right now, there is a tabernacle in Gibeon, and we'll read about that here in a minute, what Solomon is doing there. Verse 3, and Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burned incense at the high places. I don't think that's necessarily speaking to the current time. I think the sacrifice in the high places comes at a later time, but maybe we can verify that when we study a little bit further. Now, at the risk of getting this all confused, let's go to verse 4. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. So that was a place that had been established as the great high place, and that was okay. At that time, again, the tabernacle at Shiloh had been destroyed. The one at Gibeon was the replacement for the time being. And verse 4, Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask, what shall I give you? So at this point, we see that God is pleased with Solomon. He's pleased with the offerings have obviously pleased him also. And God asked him this very important question, ask, what shall I give you? And we'll look at what Solomon's answer is in continuing verse 6. And Solomon said, You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued his great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. So Solomon starts his answer back with great thanks. Verse 7, Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to come in or how to go out or come in. Solomon was actually 20 years old at this point, but he was confessing there that he didn't have the wisdom of an old man. And verse 8, And your servant is in the midst of your people, whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, here's his request, Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours? Verse 10, And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. So God gives Solomon the opportunity to ask for anything, and he asks for wisdom in governing the Lord's people. I can't think of anybody else in the Word that was in this position of God granting him his requests in a manner such as this. But Solomon's request is certainly a noble request. He didn't ask for anything for himself. He didn't ask for riches or to be a mighty military conqueror or anything else, but he asked for wisdom in governing the Lord's people and judgment over the Lord's people. Again, God was pleased with this response. Verse 11, Then God said to him, Because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. So in addition to what Solomon asked for, his request is so honoring to the Lord. The Lord is going to bless him with other things. Verse 13 again, And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. So there's another promise. He'll lengthen Solomon's days if he will follow the Lord's statutes and commandments. Verse 15, Then Solomon awoke, and indeed it had been a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, offered up burnt offerings, offered peace offerings, and made a feast for all his servants. So we see the early reign of Solomon here is characterized by his willingness to turn to the Lord and ask the Lord for his guidance and help in governing the people. He's intent on following the Lord. The Lord is pleased with Solomon at this point. Now, we get into the story, a well-known story of Solomon's display of wisdom when the two women come to him that have had the baby that has died during its sleep. And all of us probably can recite the story to some degree, but let's go ahead and read it so we all are completely reminded of the circumstances. Chapter 3, verse 16. Then two women who were harlots came to the king and stood before him. And one woman said, O my lord, this woman and I dwell in the same house, and I gave birth while she was in the house. Then it happened, the third day after I had given birth, that this woman also gave birth. And we were together. There was no one with us in the house except the two of us in the house. And this woman's son died in the night because she lay on him. So she arose in the middle of the night and took my son from my side whilst your maidservant slept and laid him in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to nurse my son, there he was dead. But when I had examined him in the morning, indeed, he was not my son whom I had born. Then the other woman said, so that's the testimony of the first woman, the testimony of the second woman. Then the other woman said, no, but the living one is my son, and the dead one is your son. And the first woman said, no, before the dead one, but the dead one is your son, and the living one is my son. Thus they spoke before the king. So we have this dispute there, which living child belongs to which woman. They both, of course, contend that the living child is theirs. The dead one belongs to the other woman. Verse 23, and Solomon comes in. And the king said, the one says, this is my son who lives, and your son is the dead one. And the other says, no, but your son is the dead one, and my son is the living one. Then the king said, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Then the woman whose son was living spoke to the king, for she yearned with compassion for her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, let him be neither mine nor yours, but divide him. The coldness of the second woman. Verse 27, so the king answered and said, give the first woman the living child, and by no means kill him. She is his mother. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had rendered, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. So through this example here showing Solomon's wisdom in making a decision. What a huge decision that was. You know, you're taking a living child from two mothers that both claim the living child and making a decision on which one is the child or which one is the rightful mother. We have no DNA back then. We don't have any of these blood tests. This is all a test of the heart that Solomon goes, and the one woman's quite willing to see the second living child die, maybe to hide her guilt or to placate her guilt or whatever. But anyhow, fortunately, that's Solomon sees through the thing, makes the decision, and the living child is granted to the proper mother. Now. Let's see, we move into chapter 4, and the first part of chapter 4 describes Solomon's administration. And we aren't going to go through those verses. Some of the names are familiar to us. We saw them last week, some of the people that are in Solomon's administration, but we aren't going to spend any time on that. As far as the administration. But let's move down to verse 20, and we will kind of look at what's going on in Solomon's kingdom, so to speak. Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, eating and drinking and rejoicing. So Solomon reigned over all kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. Now, here's Solomon. By this time, has put together quite an entourage, so to speak, of his government, and you can tell. Next few verses will give you an idea of how much food this entourage of Solomon's consumed in one day. In one day, in verse 22. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, 60 cores of meal. I have no idea what a core is, but maybe that's not important. 10 fatted oxen. We do know how much meat that would be, 10 fatted oxen. 20 oxen from the pastures, and 100 sheep, besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. For he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipshah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. So he had a huge need for, you know, a daily provision of food that was brought to him. That's quite a lot of food to be consumed by one group in one day. And then we'll continue over in verse 25. And Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. Okay, here's Solomon's second problem. Remember what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17. 26. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen. So was Solomon guilty of increasing horses? Absolutely. Had 40,000 stalls of horses. Don't know if there were, well, if there was one horse to a stall, that would be a minimum of 40,000 horses, but there were probably multiple horses in each stall. Now, so moving on to verse 27, and these governors, each man in his month, provided food for King Solomon for all who came to the king's, to King Solomon's table. There was no lack in their supply. And if you count up the number of governors, you'll find that there were 12 governors. So in Solomon's wisdom here, he has assigned each governor to provide the food for 1 month, for his administration there. So a pretty good system. Each governor is responsible for 1 month's provision of the food. In verse 28, they also brought barley and straw to the proper place for the horses and steeds, each man according to his charge. So Solomon has established a pretty efficient government here. He's made a division of labor and division of provisions that are to be brought to him. There's not one governor who's expected to give more than the other. So for a government that is pretty weighty, top heavy, I think he's distributed the requirements fairly evenly. Now the last few verses in chapter 4 here speaks to Solomon's growing fame. Verse 29, and God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of Egypt. Verse 30. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Shakal, and Darda, the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. All men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So clearly, God had blessed him had granted his wish to give him wisdom, not only in the governing of the people, but also just a wide a range of wisdom in various subjects. He was an author. He understood science. He understood many different things, and his biology. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. He was a master of all knowledge, and certainly noticed by the men of all nations, and all came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So if you have to characterize the couple verses or a couple chapters we've looked at this morning, you would probably say it looks like Solomon is off to a very good start. He's displaying much wisdom with setting up his administration. But you also see he's kind of sown the seeds of possible problems. Married the foreign wife. He has an alliance there with the Egyptians. You know, is that an indication that he's not fully reliant on the Lord and seeks to make these deals with other men? We see clearly he's thrown the command not to multiply horses out the window, and has certainly put together a large group of horses and horsemen. So, again, off to a good start, but there are a couple things that are going to cause him much difficulty as we go down the path with Solomon. Now, next week we'll start looking at the preparations for the temple that Solomon is about to build in Jerusalem, and that will be the subject of our study next week. Okay, I know we're probably a minute or two early, but maybe Craig can use that time profitably. So let's turn to the Lord in prayer, and we'll close our Sunday school this morning. Father, we again thank you for your word that you have recorded for us, Father, and we see, even as we look at the life of Solomon, this one that you bless so much, Father, with wisdom and even with riches. Father, we see the seeds of his destruction even planted early. Father, we would just pray that each of us would see the applications here, Father, that we might be more diligent in following your word, Father, in seeing what you would have each of us do in our lives. Father, we do, again, thank you for your word. We thank you for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we study your word. Now, Father, we would pray that you would just bless the remainder of our time together. In the Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.